Good morning, everyone, and if you're in this room, welcome. We just are glad you're here with us today, and if you're watching us live by Facebook Live, we welcome you as well. We're glad you are here as well. If you don't have a bulletin this morning, raise your hand. Let them get one to you. You'll need the insert page that's in it as we start through the service this morning. So we're just glad everybody's here this morning. We're in a series entitled Living Out Your God-Given Destiny. Living Out Your God-Given Destiny. Today's message title is Moving from Insecurity to Confidence. Moving from insecurity to confidence. The word destiny, as we've talked about, it brings many things, I think, to mind. And I'm sure you would agree that committed followers of Christ ought to be interested in their destiny. Destiny, in the sense that we're using the word, it's an all-inclusive word, should be on the screen. The definition we've been using is a course or path in life that includes both the God-given destination we're seeking at life's end and our own faithful journey toward that destination. This description of destiny, I know it differs from some people's because there are those that believe that, you know, your destiny is already a result of fate or of chance. And they think they have no control over their life's course or outcome. And I'm here to tell you that is not true that you do. You not only have a choice, but you have a responsibility if you're a born-again believer to find and live out the destiny God has for you. The fact is that the Bible teaches that both God has planned a wonderful life and a destiny for you. And you have a responsibility to discover it and live it out. Before the foundation of the world, we spent parts 1, 2, and 3 really digging into scriptures, many, many scriptures that talk about predestination, about how God planned a life for you. But again, predestination does not stop your choice. You can choose to go a different way. You can choose not to accept Jesus. But God laid out a plan for you before the beginning of time. He planned a wonderful life for us. I'm not deciding my destiny. I am just discovering it. I don't have to make it happen. I just have to let it happen. I just have to take the path that he prearranged and made ready for me to take. One passage of scripture, I don't have time to go through all of them, but one is in Ephesians chapter 2. We've used this every week so far. We'll just hit it again very quickly this morning. For we are God's, I'm reading out of Ephesians 2:10 out of the Amplified. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated, being born again. What does the New Testament say? Yeah, we become a new creation in Christ, right? So recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which he predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prearranged ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. I don't know about you, but I think that's good news. Amen. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." So God created us in his own image and his own likeness. Literally, y'all know this, but the Greek there says that we were made an exact duplication of the God kind. And God said in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1, he says, he just didn't say we were good. He said we were what? Very good, right? God made us. You're not some evolutionary freak. You're not a creation. You are a creation of God. You're made in his image. And many scientists today, they're actually beginning to laugh at the theory of evolution because they know it's a theory and the idea is so far-fetched that there's no evidence to support it. The more scientists learn, the more they discover, the discoveries they make support the belief that a sovereign power created the world, including you and me. Now, they don't call his power God, but I believe at some point they'll discover God and they'll call him what he's supposed to be. But you may think, well, you don't understand, Pastor. I was an accident. My parents didn't want kids. Or, Pastor, I was an accident. I don't even know who my dad was. Or, my mom didn't want me and I was put up for adoption. See, your mom or dad may not have known your purpose and why you were created, but God did. God transcends mom and dad's, one-night stands, adoptions. I'm on page 1, number 1 of your insert, by the way. Adoptions and everything else. God says, I created you in my image and in my likeness. I created you with a destiny. A destiny that includes having dominion, ruling, and reigning in this life. It means having an abundant life, not just a barely get-by life. To know your destiny, you need to break away from your insecurity and live a life of confidence. Studies have proven that your thinking controls your behavior. There was a study done several years ago. They took a classroom of students. They put a teacher in in the classroom of students, and they told the teacher that these students are low performers, that they are below the average in the school. And so what happened is that teacher goes in there, and they instruct at a lower level. And soon those students begin to function at a lower level, regardless of their intelligence or capabilities. Now, the next semester, they put another teacher in that room, and told same students, and told that teacher that these were high-achieving students, that they were above the average. The teacher goes in there, they teach different. That they expect more of every student. They expect a higher level from every student. So the instructor expects every child to perform better. And sure enough, over the period of that semester, those students raise to a higher level, and they begin to perform higher than the average in the school. Number two on page one of your insert. If your mom or dad told you that you are worthless, you will live with that belief deep inside of you until you get rid of or you change that thought pattern, until you break that thought pattern. If somebody told you that you were just average, that you were, you know, you're going to have an average life, have an average job, live in an average home, drive an average car, have average clothes, and have average looks, you're likely going to live to an average level until you break those thought patterns. Proverbs 23:7, Rocky's paraphrase version, says, as a man thinks, as a woman thinks, so is he or she. What do you think about yourself? Whatever you think about yourself has an extraordinarily strong influence in terms of the controlling factors of your life. What you think you can do, what you think you can be, what you believe about your life has more control over you than the government, than society, and the economy ever will. What you think about yourself can hamper or help you as you travel the road to destiny's course. Number three on your insert. Sometimes we feel as though our problems make us different from everyone else, and that's why we can't go any further. Every person feels like they have some special reason why they are limited or stuck in their present lifestyle. You know, I broke down the thing about dyslexia in me last week at the end of last week's service, and people with what they call learning disabilities can always come up with some reason why I can't achieve, or why I can't do this, or why I can't do that. Why I can't be as good as you are, as good as you are. And what did I tell you last week? We compare ourselves in two ways. We either compare ourselves by making other people feel bad about themselves. You know, my job is better than yours, my house is better than yours, my car is better than yours. Or we put ourselves down and compare ourselves. That's why we said last week we don't compare ourselves, because you're an individual. God has a destiny designed specifically for you. There's no one that can compare to you. You are you. And so people will sit there and they'll put themselves down. Well, I wish I had this. I wish I had a job as good as them. I wish I had a house as good as them. I wish I had a family as nice as theirs. And so one of those things, so you don't compare. Comparing is not of God. You don't do that. And so we get in this thing of, if we allow condemnation, you know, you're not good enough. You can't ever be. And I'm not trying to put condemnation on anybody for thinking like that, because that's really not the point. The point is there are opportunities for all of us to experience more of God's will in our lives and walk with Him. There's the privilege of abundant life that none of us have fully realized. None of us. Number four in your insert. Many of the heroes of the Bible started out just like you and me. Most were lowly, insecure, hurt, or frustrated. But they all had something in common. They were searching for their God-given destiny. And to the extent that they believed in themselves and their God, not only to get rid of these negative thoughts, but they also discovered and fulfilled their destinies. We assume that these biblical figures were super spiritual. But many struggle with the same human weaknesses that we do. Some had a low self-esteem. Some felt negative about themselves. Some came from dysfunctional families. Some were born into poverty. And like us, they were bound by insecurities. They were bound by fears. They were bound by anxieties. But they heard God and they believed what He said about them eventually. And as a result, they became people of destiny. If you'll flip over to page 2, number 1, we could talk about Noah. We could talk about Abraham, all the mistakes he made. You know, we could talk about Jacob, you know, and how he was a deceiver. We could talk about Joseph and his dysfunctional family. And we could talk about Paul and how he was Saul and what he did before he became a Christian. We could talk about Matthew. What was Matthew before he got saved, before he started following Jesus? A tax collector. Nobody liked tax collectors. If you read the Bible, you'd think all of them were crooked. So there are so many people we could talk about, but I only have time to talk about two today. So the first one we're going to talk about is Moses. In Exodus 3, we learn that Moses, he was born in Egypt sometime after Joseph had died. And because Pharaoh had ordered the death of all of the male Hebrew children, his mother placed him in a small raft, sent him down the Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter found him. We know the story. Pharaoh's daughter took Moses into the palace and raised him as her own son. He had the best education in the highest culture in the then known world. Some say he became the leader of Pharaoh's army. We don't know. But for 40 years, Moses lived in the lap of luxury. And then he decided that he would make a change and do something about the bondage of his own people, the Hebrews. So he catches this Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he kills the Egyptian. And then he realized that he's got to hightail it out of the country. So he went back to the backside of the desert where he felt isolated. He was rejected. He began to herd sheep for an old shepherd and eventually married the shepherd's daughter. We know the story. And someone has said this, and I liked this, so I put it in your notes. Someone has said that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life believing that he was somebody. He spent the next 40 years of his life finding out that he was nobody. But then God came in, and he spent the last 40 years of his life finding out that with God, he really was a somebody. Amen. In Exodus 3, 2 through 6, the Lord came to Moses while he's tending his father-in-law's sheep. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. And then the Lord told Moses that he was going to go back to Egypt. He's going to deliver the people of Israel. What's Moses' response? Exodus 3:11. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know, in the Bible, sometimes they write things and it all sounds so, you know, organized. Moses is saying, No, that ain't me. Lord, you don't understand. I'm a nobody. I can't do that. I'm a failure. I tried 40 years ago to do something, and that didn't work out so well. Look where I am. I'm not doing that. I've just been taking care of these few sheep all these years, and who am I to go back and do this important job? It's not me. You got the wrong guy. You know, all right, I'm going to get political. Now, last week I got real political and talked about, well, I won't tell you what I talked about. You have to watch the video. But this week, I'm going to talk about these people. Oh, my goodness gracious. I don't know who these people are. I don't watch TV, so I don't know who any of these Hollywood people are. But I read this week about this one lady who's raising her, I don't know if it's a son or daughter, I don't remember, neutral gender. Until the child is 5 or 6 years old and has the ability to decide for themselves what they're going to be. Well, let me tell you something. If you're watching me, let me tell you something. If you're born a male, you're a male. Bruce Jenner is still a male. He may have had it all removed. It doesn't matter. He is a male. God does not make mistakes. If you are a female, you're a female. You can mess yourself up all you choose to mess yourself up. But that's all you're doing is messing yourself up. Because you are what God made you to be. Amen. Plain, simple, end of discussion. Get over yourself. Get born again. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. And find out what your destiny is. And it's not changing sexes. Amen. And if you email me, I will delete it and not read it. Ugh. Okay, take a breath. So the Lord told Moses, go back to Egypt, deliver the people of Israel. And Moses is like, no, man, you got the wrong guy. And the Lord said, don't worry, I'll be with you. And eventually Moses successfully, as we know, led the children of Israel out of Egypt. But where did Moses start? He started by feeling bad about himself, feeling inadequate, talking back to a burning bush and saying, I can't. And when you feel inadequate, you get creative about why it won't work. You know, I have people, we have a supernatural ability to convince ourselves that things won't turn out well. Moses said, God, what if they ask me your name? And God says to Moses, just tell them that I am who I am. I am Yahweh, the God that is. I am your healer. I am your provider. I am your peace. I am your sanctifier. I am your righteousness. I am your strength. Exodus 4, 1 through 7 says, Moses answered, well, what if they don't believe me or listen to what I say? The Lord really didn't appear to you. Then the Lord said, what's in your hand? He said, my staff. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. And don't judge Moses for that. You'd run from it, too. And then the Lord said, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. See, that took faith. You know, a lot of us be looking at that going, uh-uh. Take it by the tail. So Moses reached out, took a hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. Verse 5. This said the Lord is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, it had leprosy. Well, that would freak you out. And then they make it so calm, like Moses isn't freaked out at all. You know, he says, now put your hand back inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand back inside his cloak. I'm sure Moses is saying, oh, you know, I'm sure there's a few other words in there that he didn't write. You got to understand, Moses wrote this. So, you know, he's making himself probably look a little better than anyway. So Moses put his hand back in his cloak. And when he tamed out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And then God said to Moses, do you get the message? And in verse 10, Moses is still arguing with God. Excuses. Say excuses. Exodus 4:10. But Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. And even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. What's he saying? I stutter. You know, some of us, we have this little problem. We have this little problem. You know, mine growing up was dyslexia. We have this little problem. And we use it as a crutch. And instead of getting past it, it becomes a crutch. Well, I do this when I get in a pressure situation. I do this. Well, is this what you want? Well, not really. Well, then change yourself. You got the mind of Christ, the wisdom of God, and the Holy Spirit within you. If you don't like a certain part of your life, change it. Quit giving me excuses. I am so tired of people giving me excuses for stuff. Get your stuff together and get on with life. And quit giving excuses about why I can't do this and why I can't do that. It's nonsense. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you.
Amen.
So stop it. It does not edify and it does not glorify God. So Moses stutters. So, you know, we use our excuses. But what if you stuttered? I mean, that one's pretty valid. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody that stutters? It's hard to carry on a conversation. But the weird thing is they can always sing. I have never figured that one out. They can always sing. It's crazy. And so he stuttered. He's given the Lord every reason why he can't do that. And God must have wanted to say, look, with rods turned into snakes and leprosy being healed and bushes burning, who cares if you can talk? Just mime it if you have to, but go do what I'm telling you to do. Okay, and then number two, did we go over to page two yet? Okay, good. Number two. You see, when you feel inadequate, you create absurd reasons why you cannot change. Lord, I don't have enough education. I don't have the skills. I'm too young. I'm too old. Moses' excuse was, Lord, I can't talk. Low self-esteem is powerful. Why? How do I know that? Because that was me coming out of high school. I felt slow. I felt stupid. I mean, that's how I'd been defined. That's what everybody said about me. And so that's who I was in my mind. Low self, and it's powerful. It will cripple you for life if you don't get yourself past it in Jesus' name. Negative self-image is strong. But if we don't break it and get a new image, a God-given image of who we are in Him, then we'll never be who God created us to be. In exasperation, I think, God asked Moses, who made your mouth? And Moses said, you did. And God said, then I'll make it all work. And Moses said, but Lord. Finally, God sent Aaron to help him. And they started through this series of events that we know about, which to lead Israel out of Egypt. Now, how did Moses' story end? We went to the beginning, now let's go to the end. We're going to skip all the middle today. In the end, he fulfilled his destiny. He was the mightiest man on the face of this earth in his day. No one could touch him. He stepped into the glory of God, and he talked to God face to face as no other man had ever done or has ever done since. He was on the Mount of God. He saw God while he was in the cleft of a rock. He was in the Holy of Holies as the tabernacle was being built, and he saw the Shekinah glory. At 120 years old, his back was not weak and his eyes were not dim. He went to the top of Mount Nebo, and he stepped into the presence of God. And we still look at him as one of the greatest men of the Bible. But where did he begin? He couldn't talk. He was nervous. He had a low self-image. He had excuses for why he could never take on the assignment that God had given him, why he could never fulfill his destiny. He was rationalizing and arguing with God. Why? Because he was stuck in a bad self-image. You cannot afford that. I know there's people that say, well, you know, if you tell people who they are in Christ, they'll get all snobbish and arrogant. There's a difference between being arrogant and being confident. There's a difference between caring what people say in a way where it's not going to affect your faith and ignoring what people say. We don't ignore what people say. We're not rude to people in the sake of being rude to people. I mean, you know, Jesus was pretty rude sometimes. You're like your father, the devil. I mean, you know, how would they, if I walked up to you today and said, you're like your father, the devil, how are you going to feel about that?
Offended.
Yeah. So what if I walk up to you and say, look, you are a son of God. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The blood of God runs through your veins. The Holy Spirit of God lives in your being. You are connected to Him. You are on top. You are an ambassador for Christ. He has a destiny for you. Now, some people would say, well, you know, that just sounds so arrogant that you talk so good about Him. You know what, though? It's not. It is the truth. A lie, if you're born again, would be you're like your father, the devil. That would be a falsehood. That would be a lie. But many Christians who would still receive it, get a low self-esteem, feel bad about themselves, and walk away condemned. Well, I don't know. Last time I opened my Bible, it says what? It says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You and I, we're no different from Moses. Don't be acting like you are. We have the same feelings. We have the same fears. We have the same thoughts. But if we'll do what Moses did, believe what God said, and act on that belief, we'll rise above those things and begin to lead the company, the family, the student organization. We can have that abundant life. We can be whatever God has called us to be. We can do whatever God has called us to do. We can be people of destiny. When Israel was in the wilderness, Moses, he did what? He sent 12 spies into the promised land, right? And so when they come back, Moses says, how was it? And in Numbers 13:27, well, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. It's awesome. And what's your average Christian going to do? Huh. You know, Pastor, you sent me over to that place. It's awesome. You sent me over to talk to that guy about that job. Oh, man, that place is awesome. The benefits are awesome. It's all awesome. But they would never hire somebody like me. We say the good, and then we turn right around. And what did God? We'll get there in a second, because I want you to see this. Y'all know it, but I want you to see it again. So it was good. The land was good. It was beautiful. But then they said in Numbers 13:28, the people who dwell in that land, they're strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Okay. So far, not so bad. It's beautiful. Here's what God wanted them to see. It's beautiful. It is truly a land that flows through milk and honey. And there is these great cities. These beautiful cities that are walled and have been built already, and God's given them to us so we can just go in and take them. And somebody's already done all the work. So all the 400 years we spent in Egypt, well, God had them preparing this for us. So now we can just go in and take our inheritance. That's what they were supposed to do. And so far, they're okay. Well, you know, it's beautiful. There's these great cities. And so what happens, though, is we get in the same thing. Well, you know, it's a great company, but gosh, they never hire somebody like me. You know, it's hard now. I can't find a job. It's hard out there. There are social problems, economic problems, family problems. We just can't succeed. You know, there's no opportunity in the world today. Well, there's plenty of opportunities. Now, just look at what 10 of the 12 spies said about taking the promised land. Numbers 13:31. And we're not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we are. Now, that still could have been okay if they had followed right back up and said, we can't go up against these people, they're stronger than we are. But it ain't us going to fight the fight. We'll go in the name of Jehovah, and because of him, we'll win. So it could have still been okay, but it didn't turn out okay. So you'll notice there that we're not able. They didn't say God's not able. They said we're not able. They knew what God could do. They'd just seen him destroy the armies of Egypt. They had seen the miracles in Egypt. And if God could defeat Egypt, he could have defeated the people of Canaan. You know, he could have crushed the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites. You know, they knew what God could do, but they doubted themselves. Why did they doubt themselves? Because they had a low self-image. Because for 400 years, they had been told, you're nothing, you're slaves. You mean nothing. Your life means nothing. You're useless. You can never account for anything. You can never be anything. And even after watching God do all the stuff in Egypt, they come out. Now, you got to remember, it's only been weeks since he just did all the stuff in Egypt. I mean, it's still right there fresh in their minds. And what do they do? Can't do it. Numbers 13, 32, and 33. So, like I said, so far, it depends on how they cloak the next part. And they gave the children of Israel the King James says, and I think the King James is more accurate, an evil report of the land. So it's big, there are city, it's great, there's cities, and we can't do it if they just gone right into, but God can. But no, they continue on in their negativity. They continue on in their low self-esteem, in their I don't deserve nothing, I can't have nothing, even though they know they're the children of God. I can't have nothing. I mean, they've got the covenant of Abraham. So I can't have it, I can't. I hate that word. And so they frame this thing in, and God says they gave an evil report. What made it evil? Y'all know the answer. Because it was contrary to what God said. God said, I've given you the land. They said, we can't. So God calls that an evil report. They disagreed, and they went exactly contrary to what God said. Okay, so over 6,000 promises in this word. Now, when I find one of those promises, I got a choice. Do I believe what it says, or do I go contrary to it? So this word says that by the stripes of Jesus, I have been healed. Now, I may feel crummy. I may look crummy. I may, it just may be all over me, but I got a choice to make. I mean, I may still go to the doctor. I may do all those things, but my point is this. I'm going to make a statement. I believe what God says. So, if your faith is to a point where God can heal you, wonderful. If it's not and you need a doctor, wonderful. And God gives all wisdom, so it was Him that gave them the wisdom to know how to create whatever medicine it is you take. And so that's all wonderful. My point is, though, if you get to a point and you say, I'll never get healed. I can never get better. I've got this nervous condition. I'll never get over it. I've got this habit. I can never stop. I've got this addiction. I can never overcome it. All of those are negative or evil reports. Why? Because they are contrary. They go exactly against what God said. Because God said, by His stripes, we were healed. Past tense. So let's start that over again. Numbers 13, 32 through 33. And they gave the children of Israel a bad or an evil report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And that's the key, and you know this because I've taught you this many times. They said we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Therefore, they thought the same thing. Now, the question I have for you is this. How are you in your own sight? I'm about to make a couple of statements that you're going to look at me and go, what? So, I may say to you, well, how you doing? Well, Pastor, I'm making a living. I'm sorry. That's a shame. Well, I'm getting by. Man, that's a bummer. I'm really sorry to hear that. Well, I'm pretty average. I thought you were a creation of God. I thought you were made in His image and in His likeness. I thought you could do all things through Christ. There's nothing average about Christ. So therefore, there's nothing average about you. To accept average is to accept below your position as a born-again believer. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about how much money you make and so forth. We need Christian people that pick up the trash. Amen. All right? Well, they're going to make so much money. So the question is, are you going to perform so well that you make all you can make in what you want to do? Because, that may be what you want to do. You want to get up early, you want to do that, and you want to ride on the back of that truck and knock yourself out. But you ought to be the best at whatever it is you do. Amen. If you're a CEO, you ought to be the best in that area. If you're an accountant, if you're a trash collector, if you pump gas for a living, I don't care. I'm not talking about how much money you make. I'm talking about how you see yourself. And so where are you? Are you like, I've tried and tried for that job, and I'm never going to get it. Nope, you're absolutely right. You're never going to get it. That's exactly right. You are prophesying over yourself, And I've told you the stories. I have gotten jobs I should never have gotten. I wasn't qualified for. It never should have happened. But I learned one thing when I got a hold of this. You know, I was in church my whole life, but I learned this in my early 20s. I got this. God will set me up for the promotion. Amen. Even if I'm not qualified. He's not going to set me up to fail. Because he will teach, what we read the scripture last week, it says what? The Holy Spirit will teach us all things that we need to know.
Yes.
So I have been put in many, many jobs that I, honestly, I don't know how I got it other than just God. And I didn't know what I was going to do. And I didn't know how it was going to work. And I didn't know how to do the job. And frankly, I was not qualified. And you know what I do? I study. It doesn't mean, I just say, Holy Spirit, teach me. It means the Holy Spirit will take you to where you need to go to learn about that, do what you need to do. And you know, Randy's known me a long time. Have you ever known me to be in a job and not rise to the top of anything I've ever done? It cannot happen. Why not? Because I know that in Christ, I am an overachiever. In me, I ain't nothing. But in Him, I am an overachiever, and I don't even have to know it. He will teach me what I need to know. He will guide me to the literature I need. He'll guide me to the resources I need. He'll put people in front of me to mentor me or help me. He will take you where your heart's desire is. But you got to get past this thing. I'm not qualified. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'll never get this. I've tried this so many times. You know, there was one job I wanted. It was when I worked for a Fortune 10 company, and I had a great job. But I wanted to break into management. But I wanted to do it my way. I wanted to be in management in the office I was working in and that I had worked in my whole career since I started with that company. It didn't work that way. You wanted to be a manager. You finish up there. You go off to an assignment at some other place. Then you come back out. But you don't go back to where you were because, you know, those people know how you really are. And, you know, they know all your bad habits. And they know how late you come in all the time. And, they know all this. So you can't do that. So you have to be put over here. Well, maybe how you do it, but that's not how I do it. But I watched people go off and come back and go off and come back. And I'm still right here. And my mind is screaming. You could have already gone off and come back. Yeah, you'd be in a different office, but you'd already be on your way. You know, da-da-da, yeah. And your mind's screaming. But my confession was, I am going to be a manager, and I'm going to be a manager in this office. So they created a job for me that didn't exist to learn management. Because my boss's boss, he really wanted it to happen. I mean, he really wanted it to happen for me, but it just was not done. It just wasn't done. And so there was a year when we won what was called, my office won what was called the President's Trophy, which in my area of business within this Fortune 10 company was the highest award an office could get across the entire company. Well, that gives the branch manager, my manager's manager, a lot of clout. Because the better you do, the more leeway you get. And so he needed somebody. He did a quick check of people. There wasn't anybody ready. And he just promoted me. Well, when his boss found out, he screamed and complained. He brought me in. And so this was now my boss's boss, but before it was my boss's boss's boss. And he brought me in. He said, it's not going to work. You set yourself up for failure. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He gave me all this reason about why my boss, originally my boss's boss, had made a mistake. He shouldn't have done this. He set me up to fail. He did all this. And he just lays it out. And I'm sitting there saying, you know what? I respect you. That's your opinion. But just watch and see. Let's just watch and see. Now, granted, I had watched all the other guys go away and come back. But now it's my turn. But what had happened for 3 years in there, they had made a job for me that didn't exist, that was really kind of like an assistant manager, where I had been doing the job. Just didn't have the title. So when I rolled into that job, I was a force to be reckoned with. we had an award in that office called the Territory of the Quarter. And the first quarter I was a manager, we didn't win it. The second quarter I was a manager, we won it. And we never gave it back. As long as I was there, we never gave it back. And so within about a year and a half, the one that told me, who's now my boss's boss, he was our regional manager, and he's the one that says it'll never work. He calls me back in, and he says, because his whole career of 20-something years at that point, his whole career now, everything he had been taught and trained to believe about how things had to be done, I just turned him upside down. And so, longer story short, comes down to this. He became my biggest cheerleader. He started fighting in the company for internal promotions, saying, look how much money it'll save the company. We don't have to move them. We don't have to bring them back. And he ended up being my biggest cheerleader in that particular arena. See, if we will just stick to our confession, stick to what God says, it may look like it is not working, because for me, for years, it did not look like it was working. Because, I mean, people are going out, they're coming back, they're going out, they're coming back. Am I telling the truth? I'm telling the truth. I mean, that's how it was. But I'm sticking to my confession. I am not getting off what my heart's desire is, and I know that God will give me my heart's desire. But it took years. But the rest of that story is, I flew by everybody. I mean, all of those people that had come out and come back, you know, they had struggled through the job. I jumped into it. I took off, and I flew past them. But, see, God knows how to do that. In my mind, I'm thinking, all these wasted years. But in God's mind, I'm prepping you. I'm prepping you. I'm prepping you. So when you lock into this, they won't know what hit them. And that's how it was. Not because I was so good. I was just going along for the ride. Because what I tell you, our destiny, we're not trying to invent it. We're just trying to find it. So the key for these guys was, we're grasshoppers in our own sight. Don't settle for average. Number 3 on page 2. They said, like I said, we're grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. You need to remember this. You need to underline this in your note page. How you see yourself is how everybody else is going to see you. If you're downcast and you're not a leader, you know what I pray over our youth every day? Well, I won't say every day. Almost every day. Our children, our youth, our college and careers. You know what I pray over them just about every day? That they are leaders and not followers. Yeah. That peer pressure has no effect on them because they're the ones applying the pressure. I make these confessions over our children, our youth, and our college kids, because there is so much pressure out there to do this, to do that, that I just believe in Jesus' name, they're leaders, they're not followers, and they stand tall and they do what they're supposed to do. So let's finish up this morning talking about one other person, and that person would be Gideon. The book of Judges, it tells us about this guy Gideon. He's in bad shape. He's poor. His country, Israel, has been taken over by the Midianites. The last thing he's thinking about is his God-given destiny. Man, the guy's just trying to survive. You know, he's trying to just get enough wheat to make a piece of, make a loaf of bread to live on for the day. And so he's in this wine press. He's hiding from the Midianites, trying to find enough wheat to make the meal for the day. And there the angel of the Lord comes to him in Judges 6:12 and says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now think about this. Here was a guy hiding in the wine press, trying to get enough wheat to make a loaf of bread, fearing the enemies all around him. He's this scared little wimpy man. Do you get this picture? And what did the angel of the Lord say to him? Whew, man, you are in bad shape, dude. No? Well, friend, life just gets you down sometimes, huh? No? Okay. Boy, times are hard, aren't they? No. The angel said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon began to argue with the angel the same way Moses argued with God. Gideon said in verse 13, Lord, if you're really with me, why am I in this circumstance? And certainly you might say, God, if God wants my spouse or my child or whatever healed, why aren't they healed? And if God wants to bless me, why am I in this crummy job? And the Lord said to Gideon, and I want you to get this because we think, who's a superhero that has to activate something to do something? Who? Yeah, nobody knew. I don't know who. Yeah, I know that, but the Green Lantern. Anybody know who the Green Lantern is? Okay, he wears what? A ring. So until he activates the ring, he's just a guy, right? So it's the ring that gives him his supernatural power. Would we all agree with that? Okay. So this is what we think. We think that if we're going to set out on our destiny, if things are going to go the way we want them to go, what does he say? He didn't say Shazam. What does he say? What? Oh, that's too hard. Never mind. He just uses his ring and says something, and Shazam, you know? He's off. All right? And so that's what we want. You know, we want God to say, we can talk about Green Lantern later. He wants God to say, you know, Shazam! And we just light up, and now we're this super spiritual person, and we just trudge through life. I need you to look at this next verse. It is, honestly, I never had seen this until yesterday. I've read this, I've taught on this how many times? I never saw this really until yesterday. Put up how the Lord responded in Judges 6:14. Put that up. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, no, not that, 6:14. We already read that one, 6:14. There we go. And then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have. Any Shazams going on here?
Nope.
Now, wait a minute. He's not even born again. He's not even filled with the Spirit. All he's really got going for him is the covenant of Abraham, which is powerful, and all he needs. Because it doesn't say there, I will light you up with the Spirit of God and send you forth. What does he say? You know, we're sitting around waiting, Lord, just give it to me. Give me this, give me that. You know, give me that ring so I can just, you know. And the Lord's saying, just start with what you got. Go in the strength you have. Man. And he doesn't even say, go in the strength you have and you know, just get started. That's not what he says. He says, go in the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you. Go in the strength you have and go get that job. I'm sending you. Go in the strength you have and go develop that. I'm sending you. Go in the strength you have and go find this thing and do this. I'm sending you. Because you know what will happen? Is you go in the strength you have and you start, then you're not going to stay in the strength you have. Because then the Holy Spirit will move. But you got to start in the strength you have. Gideon was just trying to make a loaf of bread. He wasn't even close to thinking about saving Israel. And that's you and me. You know, we're just trying to get to work on time. You know, and God's saying, I got so much more for your life. You can rise to greatness. What a destiny I have for you. But you say, you know, we're just trying to pay the rent and balance the checkbook. I know people under 30 have no idea what I just said. But we're just trying to balance the checkbook and hope we can make it until the next paycheck. We just want to get the kids to school and then get them home and get them fed and get them in bed so we can maybe have a few minutes for TV. And God says, come on, you can change your life. You can change your family. You can change your city, your nation, the world. But we offer excuses. Lord, I can't even speak in a Bible study group. I can't even carry a tune. I can't even be disciplined enough to balance my checkbook. I can't even stop smoking. We think we're so limited, and it's all because how we see ourselves. God said to Gideon, you're going to save Israel. And Gideon says, oh no, not me. I can't because I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. I can't because I'm white. I can't because I'm black. I can't because I'm Hispanic. I can't because I'm green with purple polka dots. I can't because of this, and I can't because of that. Moses, I can't because I have a lisp. I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. You know, you've heard of Judah, Lord, and the Levites. Nobody's even heard of Manasseh. Do you realize that these guys were such wimpy little people, they didn't even cross the Jordan? The tribe of Manasseh. You know, when Israel crossed to go over to take the promised land, they stayed in the wilderness. They didn't even cross the Jordan. They stayed on the other side. And furthermore, Gideon said, I'm the least in my father's house. I'm the weakest of the weak. But the angel said, on the contrary, Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor. So through a series of events, we know the story. Gideon began to change the way he thought about himself. He rallied the troops of Israel, and they defeated the Midianites. The man who started out weak, poor, scared, rose to be one of the greatest judges and greatest leaders in the history of Israel. He fulfilled his destiny. But where did he start? With an angel convincing him, you're a mighty man of valor. You got to change your self-image. I don't care where you are, whether your self-image is down here or up here. I don't care where you are. You got to change where you are and move to the next step. You got to change how you see yourself. Listen to what God's voice would say to you today. You are a mighty man or woman of valor. You are a person with a wonderful destiny. Then somebody's going to turn right around and say, well, you know, I can't do this and I can't do that. And I just can't get a better job. And well, you know what? Shut up. Get the negative thinking and the negative words. Stop them coming out of your mouth. Find out what the Bible says about you and who you are in Christ. And start confessing what God says. Not what you feel and not what the world says. Believe that you can do what God says you can do. You're a mighty woman or man of valor. Same thing goes for bad habits. Give that habit to God. Draw strength and see yourself conquering it. Yeah, but what if I do it again tomorrow? Okay. Then what are you going to do? I'm never going to get over this. No. You're going to say, in Jesus' name, I have this, whatever it is, I conquer this in Jesus' name. I'm an overcomer. I'm a winner in Christ Jesus. I will stop doing this. What happens if you do it tomorrow? I'm never going to get over it. No, that is not what you say. You continue your confession until a point till you believe in yourself what the Word of God says about who you are and how strong you are. And all of a sudden, it won't be that you make this great thing about, oh, I'm going to stop. You just all of a sudden don't do it anymore. It just fades away. You might say, well, I've never been good at evangelism. Well, that's how you see yourself. That ain't how God sees you. God says that He will give us power and wisdom to testify for Him. Claim it. And then watch what how Christ helps you bring people into the kingdom. Number four, and I'm closing with this. If all this is true, you ask, then, you know, why do I have this sorry life I'm living? Because we're living with the results of what we have always believed and said about ourselves. You're hiding in the wine press when God wants you chasing after the Midianites. You're tending sheep on the backside of the mountain when God wants you up in Pharaoh's face. God said you're a mighty man of valor. You're a mighty woman of valor. When you believe you are what God says you are, you will be who God says you can be. You will have what God says you will have, and you will do what God says you will do. And then you will fulfill your destiny. Excuses have to stop. We have to realize who we are in Christ and that He created a path, a plan for us before the foundations of the world. And don't, you know, we all have to make enough money to do what we do, but don't make the mistake of thinking success equals money. Success equals doing what God needs you to do in His kingdom. And if that doesn't make as much money as somebody else, God will take care of you where you are. Because He needs people in every area doing everything. So don't let those two things, because in our whole society, it's all about money, 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 money. And money's important. But He needs somebody doing this and this and this. And you say, well, I can't make as much as this person. You know what? Samuel's not here today, but I gave the illustration last week of him, same as me. You know, he had reached the top of where he was, but they wanted him to keep doing that. But he wanted more money. So what'd they do? They made a job for him that didn't exist so they could put him in a job that wasn't really a job so they could pay him more money so he could keep doing what he was doing. See, stop putting limits on God and thinking, oh, I'm everything that I can be where I'm at. That is just not the case. I've proved it in my life many, many times. It is not the case. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're in this place today or you're watching me or listening to me, none of this works without knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Him as Lord and Savior, we're going to fix that. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I believe I'm going to heaven, but I am nowhere close to living out my destiny, and I need to get serious with God. So I just want to rededicate my heart and my life to Him today. So if you're watching me and you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you're here and you'd say, I'd like to rededicate my life to Him today, just lift your hand if you're here. Just acknowledge before God if you're watching. That's really all that's important. Thank you so much. Let's all say this prayer. We can say it together, so please follow after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you. And I am thankful for everything you have done for me, that I'm not an accident, and that you have planned a wonderful life for me. Jesus, I receive what you did for me on Calvary. I am born again. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I am saved. I will worship you and praise you all the days of my life. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Please keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I have really had an insecurity issue in my life. I see I can't do that. And I'm stronger than I was, but I need that breakthrough. I need that breakthrough to be everything God created me to be. I just want to say a prayer over you. I'm not going to call you down here or anything. I just want to say a prayer over you. If that's you this morning, just lift your hand. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, you see the hands and the hearts. I speak an anointing of God over every person that lifted their hand. That the Holy Spirit of God would just come upon them and they would have this sense, this knowledge within them, that I truly am a child of God. I truly am the man or woman that God wants and needs me to be. And Father, I won't deny it. I won't hide it. I won't be arrogant and I won't be rude. But I am not going to bow to the pressures of this world and hide what you want to do in my life. I accept my destiny and I am willing to walk it out. And Father, I just speak that over every hand, over every person that lifted their hand in Jesus' name. I thank you. I praise you for it. I thank you for the word this morning. I thank you for the opportunity that you give us to minister your word and receive from your word, and that you have a wonderful plan for our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. As I move into the offering, I want to ask you this. I'll ask you two questions. And you can answer if you want to, but why do I spend time every week talking about God's system of sowing and reaping, giving and receiving, tithes and offerings, seed time and harvest? Because I realize there's a lot of churches today that they don't even talk about it. They just don't even, they don't want to offend anybody, and they don't even talk about it. So why do we talk about it every week? Well, it does work. Yep. Why else? Because I want more for you. You know, I know what giving has done in my life. I know how it affects me. But let me say this. You know, I need you to understand. Today is Mission Sunday, right? And so we're taking up money for India. Well, actually, we're going to take up money for another cause that I don't know what it is yet. But if you have your India check, like I do, right? Okay, like I do. I want you to understand. You still need to sow that because we're going to use that money for something else. Well, what happened with India? Well, I got a call from a lady this week that we mail our CDs and bulletins off to every week for people that can't be here. And she called this week, said she read that in the bulletin the last few weeks, and she was driving to work this week. And the Lord stopped her and said, give all $6,000 for it. Okay, that one's handled. Check that one off. Amen. But we got lots of other stuff coming up that we need missions money for. So you're not off the hook. You still need to give that money today. My point is this. I teach it because I know what it'll do in your life. And the bottom line is, and y'all have watched this, like I've got this check. It came in through the mail this week. If we're short here, God always makes it up. And one way or another, He always makes it up. So don't... I want you to get it. I mean, I just want you to get it. So we teach it every week. I don't apologize for it. I don't back off of it. I just want more for you. Because the Bible is also very clear about this. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I can teach all day long, but if you withhold your treasure, your heart will never actually be planted like it should be in the Word of God, and you will never fulfill your potential in God. Ephesians 1:19 in the Amplified says, and so that we can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of His power for those who believe. So I want you to consider this, and many of you have heard me use this illustration before. What if I had 1,000 gallons of water to give you, but you only had a 1 gallon container? Is the problem with the supply or your ability to receive? Your ability to receive. The problem would not be with the supply, it would be with us. And I believe that's how it is with God. We have so many promises. You know, the Bible talks more about money and giving than any other single topic in the Bible. And I believe if we could just get a revelation of what God wants to do in our lives, you know, we're walking around with these 1 gallon buckets and thinks we're doing fine, and God's got 1,000 gallons to give us. So I think it's the same way with God. We might have a tendency to think, well, the economy's in flux right now. The market was down huge in December, up great. And in January, it's all this flux going on. People don't know what's going to happen. You know, I could never really afford the house that I want. My business is never going to expand. I don't have the funding. I don't have people behind me. No, you got to get rid of that 1 gallon thinking. You got to get rid of that 1 gallon bucket. You have to get rid of that small container thinking. The God we serve is a big God. He has an unlimited supply. Jesus said in Matthew 9:29, according to your faith. According to whose faith? Your faith, be it done unto you. It's not according to God. God has all the power and all the resources in the world. It's according to what we believe. Wherever your treasure is, that is where your heart will be. Today, I want to encourage you to increase your capacity to receive by putting your treasure into the kingdom of God. And then enlarge your thinking by meditating on the Word of God. Praise Him and magnify Him, because with God, all things are possible. He has an unlimited supply, and He's just waiting, I believe, for us to get a bigger bucket. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for giving us a revelation of sowing and reaping, of giving and receiving. And Father, as we sow, we do expect a mighty harvest, pushed down, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I thank you that you cause men to give back into our lives. I just receive that in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, we're getting rid of whatever size bucket we've got, and we're moving to a larger size. I receive it. I thank you, Father, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Well, I don't know how y'all are feeling about this Destiny series, but, you know, this is a topic I love, so, you know, I kind of really get into it. And so I'm having a good time. I don't know what y'all are doing, but I'm having a good time with it. Y'all good? We done? Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for the opportunity to come to hear the word. I just thank you that we are blessed and that we will walk away with a fresh understanding that we are not to compromise. We are not to feel inferior about anything. We are to walk in the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great and wonderful week. In Jesus' name. And before you're dismissed, let me just tell you very quickly, we did that. Pastor Nicole's missions trip is still coming up, so we need to help her if you haven't. There's envelopes in the back that you can help fund her for that. We have a night of prayer coming up on the 17th. Lee and I are going to talk about that, but right now that is the plan. Home groups will begin in 2 weeks. We're doing this book called The Invisible King in His Kingdom. So this is the book we'll go through during this semester's home group study course. And they're available in the back. And I think that's all I had to go through. If you need prayer, Pastor Denise will be up here, and I asked Pastor David to stay with her. So if you need prayer this week, then they'll be available to pray for you. So bless you in Jesus' name, and you are dismissed.